Okay, so in our book on page number 80, we have assurance because of God's love. We talked about that one last week. There's absolutely nothing we or any other person or thing can do to separate us from our Heavenly Father's love. Okay, so the next one is, we have assurance because of God's work in our lives. God's work in our lives. Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity, Father, to have Bible study. Thank you for everyone who's able to come this morning. Bless those who weren't able to come. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this truth, apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, help us to be happy in Jesus Christ today and rejoice in our salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So these verses are speaking to the Philippian church, and the Apostle Paul is talking about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not talking about working for your salvation. It's talking about allowing the salvation that we have to be worked out in our life. Okay, and that's the process of growing in grace. Okay, so as it's saying, we have assurance because of God's work in our life. There would be nothing to work itself out if there was nothing in. Right? There's no seed that's going to come out of that ground if the seed was not originally in the ground. Right? So we'll look at just a few evidences here. None of these are blanks, but I love this passage of Scripture because it talks about very concisely, in just a few short sentences, much of what Christian growth is. Right? So it says here in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. So let me tell you something. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is going to work on your heart to simply obey. And not just to obey, but always obey. Well, I obey when I'm at church. I'm a good person there. That's good. That's a good start. I'm glad you're not a bad person at church, right? That'd be awkward. But to always obey, right? So the consistency of obedience. And then it says, not as in my presence only. So the Philippians were obedient in Paul's presence. And once again, as a pastor, it's a blessing when Christians recognize the fact that an under-shepherd is in their midst, right? When my pastor is in, and I'm around my pastor, I try to act right, okay? When I'm around other pastors, I try to act right. And that is a part of Christian growth. For you to act like a Christian when you're in the presence of more mature believers or in the presence of a spiritual authority, okay? But as it's saying, now much more in my absence. Okay, so you're obedient in the presence of authority, and you're obedient in the absence of authority. You don't. Part of spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit working in your heart to be obedient to His Word if somebody is not there watching you. Right? That's what it's talking about. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, now here's another application of that. Again, it's the salvation that's in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is constantly working on our hearts and minds to get us to grow in grace and to get us to change. But it's saying, work out your own salvation. Right? Sometimes we can act right when someone's there to pressure us. Right? They're watching us. Kind of like my kiddos when mommy's around. Right? We can be like that. Spiritually immature people, listen, spiritually immature people always need somebody around to be watching them and making sure they're doing the right thing. But as you grow in grace, and by the way, that's not a bad thing, okay, but God will push you in your heart. The Holy Spirit will get you to grow and start making decisions where you're doing the right thing if somebody's watching you or not. And if somebody never finds out about it, you're still doing the right thing. You're still obeying the Lord. Okay, now look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that's working in us. That is what it's talking about. We have assurance because of God's work in our life. I have assurance because God is constantly working in my heart to obey when in the presence of authorities, in the presence of people that are spiritually mature, right? And to obey in the absence of any other believers or any other spiritual authority. and to do it on my own, whether or not somebody's watching me or not. It's the Holy Spirit that's working on my heart to do that. That's God that's working in me. Both to will. What does that mean? He's working on my will to do it. God will work on your want to, your desire. That's one way that you know that you're saved. Listen, an unsaved person may allow themselves to be pressured by various means to act in certain ways like a Christian, but something that will not happen, God will not work on their want to act like a stellar Christian. Their will, their desire to act that certain way. Here's a good example. Judas Iscariot. Why did he act like the way that he did for so long? What was his long game that he was going for? Money. That was the only reason he was acting that way. Okay? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not enough for me to say, oh, well, God's working on my heart to do that. Okay, that's step one. But step two, the follow through, is not just to want to do it, but to do it. Right? Okay? So 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's look at that. We have that verse, that reference written in our lesson. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, to be in Christ means that you're saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new of fact. You are a new creature. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Boom. Absolutely. Okay, the Holy Spirit has regenerated your spirit. Your spirit's alive now. You're alive to God. All right? You are a new... You know, listen, much of Christian growth is just recognizing what God says that you already are. Right? That's really what this, the next lesson, the next sermon is going to be. I don't feel like a new creature. Well, God says you are. God says you're a new creature. If you're saved, He says you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, I haven't exactly done that. That's the way God sees it. That's the way God views you. You know, much of Christian growth comes down to how you look at yourself. You know that? I'm a loser. Well, then that's how you're going to act. I'm always going to struggle with this. Then you will. I'm never going to have victory. Then you won't. I'm never going to get better than this. You won't. But God doesn't say, yeah, you're kind of a... You guys ever had food in the refrigerator that's been there for like a week? You put it in the microwave and it doesn't microwave all the way and you just try to choke it down anyway? And it's like, oh, that's the bachelor life, eh? Yeah, that's Brother Moses. He knows all about it. And my wife goes away on a trip somewhere, I don't even want to eat. Right? My life ain't worth a living. Amen. Right? That's not the Christian life. God doesn't look at, when we get saved, God does not look at us as just, oh, yeah, they've got salvation and they're basically the same person but just a little warmed up. You know, the rice is kind of crunchy, kind of, not fresh. No, he doesn't look at us that way. He says, you're a new creature. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to believe that from the moment of salvation, that I'm a new creature. That means I'm going to act in new ways. Right? The illustration often given for this particular passage is that of from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Right? The same basic life form is there. But man, is it a new creature. It's flying around, it's beautiful, right? Completely different from the little caterpillar crawling around on the ground, easily stepped on, right? Okay, so we need to believe, we have assurance because of God's work in our life. And God is going to continually reinforce in my heart, you're a new creature. You don't have to be like this. You can be a victorious Christian because you're a new creature in Christ. You can be flying like a butterfly. Okay, next. God begins to work in our lives in specific ways. As we see His work unfolding, we know it is the hand of God. Notice these evidences of salvation in a Christian's life. First one there, hunger for the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And we have a wonderful illustration sitting right in front of us, little baby Rhea. Okay? Her mother did not have to teach her to be hungry for milk. Now, we had to do that for Savannah. But their babies are hungry. Right? Okay? A Christian, a new believer, is going to desire the Word of God. They're going to desire that. Now, it doesn't mean they always follow through, but part of the reason, one of the greatest evidences that you are truly born again is your desire to hear the Bible being preached and taught. You want to know it. The desire is there. That spiritual awareness and hunger is there because of the new birth. Okay, there are literally millions of people in the GTA not in church this morning. Why? They've never been born again. They don't have the desire for the Word of God. Right? They've never been saved. I'm a Christian. Okay, it's very easy to say that. But do you have a desire for the Word of God? Okay? Next. Growing obedience to God's commands. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. A new Christian, a true born-again believer, will have the desire to please the Lord and obey Him. Now we'll talk about in the next hour how we have a conflict, and we talked about that last week about putting on the old man, and we still have putting on the new man, because we still have the old man, right? We still have the old desires that we struggle with. And we're going to talk about some truth that's going to help us get over some of that, right? To be able to act in the way that God wants us to act. But the desire will be there. An unsaved person does not have the desire to grow in obedience to God's commands. Okay? It's not there. Next, love for other Christians. 1 John 2:10. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Okay, let's look at another verse in 1 John 2, or 1 John, let's go to 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 14 is another one that talks about my love for other Christians. Now look, let's be honest. Some Christians are easier to love than others. Amen. Right? But there is a change in your heart attitude towards other Christians. It can be a personality conflict. It can be that there's some kind of a thing going on between you, whatever knows. But in your heart, you still have Christ-like love toward them. All right? It's funny with unbelievers. They don't get Christians. They don't even like them. Right? They don't like to be around them. Yeesh. Okay? But Christians with other Christians, it's like we speak the same language. Right? Amen. Y'all, you guys help me out this morning.
All around the world.
All around the world, there she says with a Spanish accent. Fantastic. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. It's true. All around the world. 1 John, look at chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Man, did we have a good Bible study on Wednesday night, eh? Brother Emilio, that was great. Man, it was good. We sat around the table. We had a great discussion. And people brought up some hard questions, and we let the Word of God answer it. It was fantastic. It was good. And getting and fellowshipping with other Christians, you know, let's be honest. There are some Christians that if we weren't Christians, there'd be no way I'd hang out with you. Like Brother Kana. He said it, not me. Those are your words, brother, not mine. Isn't that true? But God does that in our heart. When you get saved, you've got your old friends that you used to hang out with and you used to do whatever with, whatever your lifestyle was back then, and everybody's story is a little different. When you get saved, you have a growing affection and there's something inside of you that's pushing towards hanging out with Christians more and more. Okay, what is that? Well, that's evidence of your salvation. That means you're actually saved. Okay? As these evidences of salvation develop in our lives from the inside out, we have assurance that God is working in our lives. Next, we have assurance because of God's chastening. because of God's chastening. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Now, oftentimes we have questions about, if somebody gets saved on the street and, 25 years, they never do anything and they never take any steps as a Christian, are they really saved? Well, we're going to look at some verses that are going to help us understand whether or not they really are saved. Look at Hebrews 12, and it says in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Okay, if we are not getting chastened by the Lord when we start to stray, when we start to live according to our old nature, we're not saved. If there's no chastening whatsoever, look, there's a lot of kids in this world that I see misbehave, and I would think, man, you know what I think? Man, if you were my kid, but you're not. But my kids, I'm going to make sure they behave themselves. It's my responsibility as a father to ensure that I train my kids up, right? No one else is going to do it. And more than that, it's a reflection of me. Well, God thinks the exact same way. You believed on His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. He is not going to be derelict in His responsibility. He's not going to ignore His responsibility as a father. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse number 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us." Okay, look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Talking about the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope..." Okay, if you are saved, you have this hope. What? That He's coming back. Right? And I'm a child of His, and I better walk in the right way. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Okay, 1 John, the entire book of 1 John is talking about a true believer and evidences of that. And one of them is, if somebody professes to be a Christian and they never, ever, 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 ever show any fruit from that, and they come in and they go out and they stay out and they never have any fruit, the Bible says, they were never one of us. Well, I know somebody. Okay, but we're going to read what the Bible says. Now, we know that there's some Bible stories where someone like Lot, right? And man, he didn't walk right. But it's important for us to know this verse because if not for necessarily for us to judge, but if I say that I'm a Christian and there's never any fruit, and I'm much more comfortable in my heart of hearts with what's out there more than what's in here, I need to double check on whether or not I'm really a Christian. Because that is not Bible. You cannot have the Son of God come and reside in your heart and it not change your life. It's impossible. Scripturally, it's impossible. Okay, so what if I get saved and I'm in church for a little bit and then I get out? Does that mean I'm not saved? Well, that's where we get into Hebrews chapter number 12. Does God come after you? By the way, for those of us in church, does God come after you? If He doesn't, if you can sin, habitually sin, live in sin, live in sin, live in sin, and nothing happens to you, you might need to check up on the salvation. One of the ways that I know that I'm saved is that when I mess up, He comes after me. Look, we do that with our pets. Well, you ought to. Hey? You ever see a dog just go streaking through the neighborhood? Right? Or he's messing stuff up or eating trash, and you're like, whose dog is that? Right? You think, oh, he doesn't have a collar on. Maybe he's just a street dog. Then you call up the services and they come get him or whatever. But man, if you want... People are the same way. Who do they belong to? Look, it's one or the other. It's either God or Satan. Satan doesn't care. He lets them run rampant, lets them drive their life into the ground. God's not going to let that happen. He's coming after you. Just as a child who disappoints their parents through something they do is still the parent's child, so the child of God who sins is still God's child. The father-child relationship is still real, but the fellowship becomes strained. It is not okay for us to just keep sinning without caring. In fact, as a loving Heavenly Father, God corrects us, that's the blank, when we sin, and that correction is proof that we are His children. He corrects us. The very fact that God corrects us when we sin, with the goal of restoring our fellowship with Him, gives us assurance that we belong to Him. So we see God wants us to not only be saved, but to have assurance of our salvation, to have absolute confidence in our hearts that we have a sure relationship with Him. All right. Let me just give you a couple of things and we'll be done. How does God correct us? How does He come and chasten us? All right. You can write these down on the side of your book if you want to. Okay? First of all, He corrects us with His Holy Spirit. You hadn't read your Bible in a while. You're starting to stray. Still in church. He corrects us with the Holy Spirit. You know you shouldn't be doing that. Hey, look, the Holy Spirit conviction is deeper than guilt. Okay? It's deeper than guilt. It's more than just discomfort. Okay? By the Holy Spirit. Next, He corrects us by His Word. By His Word. That's why He gives us His Word. We come into, look, and by the way, that's sometimes when we're not walking the way we ought to, we avoid hearing His Word. We don't read our Bibles. We don't listen to preaching. We don't listen to the right kind of music. We don't come to church. We hang around people that talk about Jesus. You know, look, there's some Christians, and everybody's a little bit different, right? But there's some Christians, man, all they want to do is talk about the Word of God. It's because they're in the Word of God. It's like oozes out of them. Sometimes you don't want to be around those oozy people. Why? Because you ain't walking right. You don't want to hear it. Look, if I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to walk with other Christians who are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is like all these crazy people out there that love the Maple Leafs. Now, I could care less. And that's fine. I don't really have a hockey team. I mean, I'll go for the Leafs. I have a jersey. Whatever. It's fine. But to me, like last night's game, didn't watch any of it. Did they win? Nobody knows. Oh, they lost. Okay. That's why I don't watch. Man, you get some Maple Leafs guy and another Maple Leafs guy. They can sit there and talk for hours, history, you know, trades and coaching and then they all get up in arms against the other teams, right? They love it. They give each other a hard time. They speak that same language. They ooze it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, right? But sometimes we avoid other Christians because we know what they're going to talk about. And what'd you do this week? Church stuff? Hey, I was talking to somebody about the Lord this week. Thanks, but no thanks. Hey, brother, have a good week. Unfollow them on your Facebook feed because everything's there. It's all block. Yeah. Don't you dare block me. Right? But His Word, that's chastening. His Word, it corrects us, it chastens us, it builds us up. Right?
So, trusting the word, like, would it be like the kilt, like it's deeper than the kilt. So, what it would be like, it'd be like you feel very separate. You feel very separated, right? You feel like very separated. That's what I, that's the feeling that I got, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, with my past, because society likes to hold you to your past, you know.
It does.
And that pain, that painful feeling of being alone.
Yep.
And you yearn for the closeness of Jesus Christ.
That's true, brother.
That's the conviction, right?
That's the conviction. That's the Holy Spirit that's calling you back into the relationship part.
Right.
Right? And our hearts can grow cold so that the relationship part is, it grows really distant.
Yeah.
So he tries to call us back through his spirit, like what you're describing. He calls us back through his word. Okay, a few other things and then we'll get ready for the next service. Repeated prompts in your heart. Repeated prompts in your heart.
Prompts.
You know, like on your cell phone, when you get a text message and it keeps on dinging until you like finally give it some attention. The Holy Spirit will do that in your heart about something that you're doing wrong. Mm-hmm. You really need to be doing this. You really need to be going to Bible study. Don't slip in late for the 10:45. Come on now. And it'll just be kind of poke, 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 prompt you. He'll prompt you.
Also, what I've noticed is that the voice I recognize now is from the Lord. I can recognize that.
Absolutely.
And I know when Satan's talking to me because
yep.
The guilt, the accuser, you know, the accuser
yep.
will make you feel more guilty, right? What I've also noticed is that when I hear the voice of the Lord.
Okay, so let me stop you just for a second. Okay? And there's a bunch of other things, and we can finish the list tomorrow. But let me just talk just for a second. The difference between the guilt and the conviction. Let's talk about that just for a second. Okay? Conviction always has hope. Conviction always is calling you to a person of forgiveness and hope and love. And you confess, I did it. You're right, I did it. Right? And then you feel the embrace, you feel the joy and the peace, and then it's done. What does guilt do? Guilt is ground and pound. Guilt's like, see, you said the accusing, right? It's constantly just look, 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 I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, look! I'm sorry, look! Look, look, and just constantly look. Look, there's never any hope with it. That's not God. That's Satan. Exactly what you're saying, brother. Thank you. That's Satan. Okay? So we need to recognize that. If I'm saved, Satan has a plan for the bad thing I did too. He wants me to live in that puddle. Okay? But God wants me to recognize it, ask for forgiveness, and go on.
And then also, the thief, that's when he starts to steal something. When you get the guilt, when you're constantly afflicted with the guilt, your peace is stolen.
That's right. Yep. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for this opportunity to study your word. God, thank you so much that you love us so much that you won't let us live in a sinful lifestyle, and that you love us so much to call us back to yourself. Thank you for your kindness and love and mercy. Lord, pray that you are blessed today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's just leave the chairs. We don't need to bring in any extras. Let's just take the tables out, if you would, please.